No, that is quite true. I am generally not in control of the hair on the back of my head in the morning. It's a little bit unruly, a little bit out of control, but I am in complete control, ladies and gentlemen, relatively speaking. Good morning and welcome to another week of a series concerning Revelation, the book of Revelation and the act of Revelation. Things are being revealed to us because these are the final years of Millennium 6, and in the final times of this millennium, knowledge will increase. And one sense in which the knowledge will increase will be an understanding of the prophecy of Daniel. At the time of Daniel, the messenger Gabriel told him to roll up the scroll, dude, because this is going to be elaborated upon later, much, much later. Daniel had no idea how late it would be, but we're living in the later. We're living in the time when the knowledge of that prophecy and the knowledge of that scroll and the corresponding testimony of John in the book of the unveiling is being revealed. And if the world at large doesn't get it, and of course it won't, the body of Christ will get it. And of course it is. And that's why you're here. Now, 2028 is a big year because, according to several calculations made by calculators, based on scriptural revelation, based on an unbroken chronology given to us by God for the very purpose of discovering times and seasons, the year 2028 sounds like a very likely year for the inauguration of the kingdom of God, the millennium, the fabled millennium, where there will be peace on earth with Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem. Yes, the returning Christ. Christ will return in glory. Unlike the first time he came to establish his work, to establish the principle that victory and conquering and general greatness comes not by works of flesh, not by those things which humanity would think are great, like size and impressiveness and worldly daring do. No, but these things come by means of the Spirit of God. And we see the ultimate demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the wisdom of God with Jesus Christ on the cross. The most humiliating thing that could happen to anybody, and yet in this we see the power and the wisdom of God. And it really takes a dose of the Spirit to see that. And so the second coming of Christ is going to be a lot better. No more crucifixion. No more being spit on by heathen. No more being condemned to death by your friends. No, but now is when the good stuff starts. 2028. That is when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be raised from the dead. David will be raised from the dead. The 12 disciples will be raised from the dead. All the worthy Israelites will be raised from the dead. 75 days after the advent of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to the earth on the Mount of Olives. That's where he left. That's where he left his disciples. A cloud took him from view, and where did he go? Well, he went back to his Father. His Father's in heaven. This all sounds very fantastic as I hear myself saying it, and yet it's all true. Haven't seen him in a while, have we? No, it's been 2,000 years. Almost. In 2028, it's going to be almost exactly 2,000 years. He began his public ministry in 28. And we've been looking at that. We looked at that last week. So 2028 is exactly 2,000 years. Or 40 jubilees of years. The jubilee being every 50 years in Israel. When the servants return to their rightful home, their patrimony, where property was returned to owners, captives were set free, people gained liberty. Jubilee, it's a happy word. And it was another time set up in Israel in order to mark time. There are many checkpoints along the way. So as I was telling you, in Luke chapter 3, God is very careful to mark this specific year. And it makes it almost easy for us to know. It's like, if you can't figure out this year, you guys have problems. It's the 15th year of the governor of Tiberius, of the government of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. And you know, Pontius Pilate's name has been found carved. There's been an archaeological discovery years ago, the name Pontius Pilate etched on a stone. This was an historical personage. I wonder if Jesus was too. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee at that time. And Philip, his brother, being tetrarch of the province of Iturea. And Trachonitis. Now, where we left off was John the Baptist is imploring in the wilderness, the beginning of Luke chapter 3. Jesus Christ comes down to the Jordan River, is baptized by John. A voice from heaven comes down. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Our Lord's genealogy is listed from Adam, F.A. Goes all the way back to Adam. Impressive genealogy. All of us can trace our roots back to Adam, but not all of us came the exact route that Jesus came. Now Jesus, full of the Spirit, starts speaking in tongues. No. Jesus, full of the Spirit, starts multiplying loaves and fishes. No. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, begins to roll around in the church aisles, jumps up and down and praises the Lord. No. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness 40 days, undergoing trial by the adversary. That's what the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God, caused the Son of God to do. All right, we covered that. Now, he resisted all of Satan's offerings. Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. Thank God he resisted all that. Not time. It's not our time to shine either. We don't want premature glory. Well, we might want it, but don't take it because it's false, it's fleeting, it's futile. Our glory that's coming shall be of Christ. It shall be permanent and true and effective toward the bringing down of strongholds among the celestials. And concluding every trial, the adversary withdrew from him until an appointed time. I say to you, that appointed time was Gethsemane. And Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is all in 28 AD. 28, significant because it's exactly 2,000 years from 2028, right? You get that connection. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. This was a tough thing to do also. Because, as you can see, he's not going to be treated very well in his hometown. And the fame concerning him came out down the whole of the country about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Well, that sounds pretty good. However, he came to Nazareth, where he was reared. I'm in verse 16 of Luke 4. And according to his custom, on the day of the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue, and he rose to read. And handed to him was a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And opening the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And here is where we can get a pretty good indication that this was a Jubilee year. And we also have an historical intimation or statement of that very thing, which I'm going to share with you today. This is what he says, reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, on account of which he anoints me to bring the evangel to the poor. He has commissioned me to heal the crushed heart, to herald to captives a pardon, and to the blind the receiving of sight, to dispatch the oppressed with a pardon, to herald an acceptable year of the Lord. End quote. That's a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah is obviously prophesying of Christ. Nobody would have known that in the time of Isaiah. They might have had a brief flash that this was speaking of the coming one. Many thought probably this was Isaiah speaking in the first person. If Isaiah's writing this, and you read this in his scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he's talking about himself. No, the prophet is not talking about himself. He's talking about another. And furling the scroll, giving it back to the deputy, he is seated. And as I've told you, he stops in the middle of a sentence to herald an acceptable year of the Lord. Boom, boom, boom. Rolls up the scroll, sits down. The very next statement is, and a day of vengeance of our Elohim. And a day of vengeance. But he stops at a comma in the text. And a day of vengeance, because it was not time for the day of vengeance. And no one knew, again, I'm reiterating this, you've heard it many times before. No one knew that there was a secret administration in between that time and this that would be predicated upon the rejection of Jesus Christ by Israel. And because of that rejection, we now have an evangel brought to us, brought to the nations, while Israel is sitting aside, while Israel's on the back burner, we have an evangel brought to us through Paul. It was an unseen, unprophesied administration. It's called the administration of the grace of God, and the administrator is Paul. And we are the administratees. We receive this because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. And it works in reverse. Soon, just as we see in the book of Acts, a coming on of the nations, a coming on of Paul, and a really going down of Israel. Their fortunes are dwindling. They're going away. The kingdom is receding into a distant time in the future. Paul's coming on strong. The kingdom's going down. Kingdom's going down. Paul's coming on strong. And in the final years of Millennium 6, where we find ourselves, the opposite thing will be happening. Paul will be dwindling down. Paul will be going down, and Israel will be coming back into, it's like having volume controls. And you have one speaker over here with the Israel message, one speaker over here, a stereo thing with Paul's message. And in the beginning, you had heavy over here, heavy this speaker was blaring Israel. Then Israel gets soft, and the body of Christ comes in. Now the body of Christ is getting quieter and quieter, and the Israel speaker is growing and growing in volume. And this is what's happening. This is why apostasy from Paul is at its apex, I think. I mean, to me, it's a miracle if there's 10, 15 people show up at a conference speaking of the things of Paul. I know people who have heralded Paul as recently as 2 years ago, who now claim that Paul is a deceiver and that his letters don't belong in the scriptures. How could this happen? It's unbelievable. I know people personally who were proclaiming the celestial destiny of the saints, and they've now withdrawn from that, and they've trashed it, and they say, whoops, I was wrong about that. There's nothing special about Paul. Anybody who believes today has a calling that remains on the earth. No. There's not going to be any snatching away. It's apostasy from Paul. But that's exactly what happened to Paul in his day. There he is in prison. The more Paul went, the smarter he got, and the more spiritual he became. And his letters reached a height of revelation in the letter of Ephesians when he's in prison. And where's his friends? Luke alone is with me, Paul says. So as his life goes on, fewer and fewer are with him. Then he leaves, and oh yeah, there's a resurgence. People are interested down through the ages. A few people are interested, but now we're in the trailing days of Paul. The trailing days of Paul. It doesn't mean that Paul's any less great or that the message is any less great. This is the message at its apex. It is the greatest it's ever been right now. And the message has power. Anyone transmitting it has power due to the message. The grace of God and the proclamation of it, apart from works, apart from law, apart from anything, cleared of all the trash, it's powerful as it's ever been. I tell you this, Jesus Christ was as powerful as he had ever been on the cross. On the cross was when he was tearing down the bulwarks of the spiritual world, when he was making a show of them openly. That happened at the cross. But who standing there at the foot of the cross could see it? It took anointed vision to see it. And so we're in the trailing edges of this administration, where it's getting fewer and fewer. Oh no, that means the message is no longer viable, the message is no longer real, the message is no longer true. No, it means just the opposite, that the message is full power, full strength. And don't be judging by the outward appearance. Don't be judging by the popularity of a thing, because a waning popularity in no way reflects a waning of power or a waning of influence or a waning of importance. This message is more important than ever, but we're at the apex of the apostasy. Yeah, we're at the highest point of a low thing. We're at the greatest point of a dumb thing, a terrible thing that nobody gives a crap about God, let alone Paul. Even some of the people nearest to me are shedding and shredding Paul. Not here. We are talking on the Revelation series, but we're never forgetting Paul. So I don't want you to be alarmed. I kind of got off my track here today, what I wanted to talk about, but I'm glad I went in this direction. Never know what's going to happen when you turn on the microphone. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to see this kind of thing happening and be dejected, or to think that, oh boy, this was a movement. It was a movement. Yeah, I remember when it was a movement. And I'm not an old guy. I remember back in the 90s when there were, 30, 40, 50. We had 60 people coming every conference in Willard, Ohio. But I was told tales of 30 years before I came on the scene where there was standing room only. There was a man named Adlai Lowdy, who was an associate of A.E. Knox, who went out and had tent meetings like the old style Baptist type things, except it was mature truth. It was the truth of the salvation of all, of the eons, of Paul's distinct message. And there were 200 people there. You're not going to find that now. Because it's dying by attrition. Attrition of what? Of interest. Because, but again, not in power, not in relevancy, but in interest. People just aren't interested in Paul. It's just like when Paul died, he had nobody with him in prison. He died alone. And this was the man at the height of his spiritual understanding. Where'd everybody go? So don't be dismayed. This is status quo. God's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut, as I've been telling you. And you can actually feel good about it. I feel a little smug about it right now. I am refusing to be discouraged. I am refusing to be intimidated by any apparent lack of success, because I'm a bit smug in Christ. I'm smug in the knowledge that He, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is perched on the edge of coming to receive His own body for the purpose of the beginning of the work of the reconciliation of the universe to His God and Father. He's on the brink of doing it, of starting it. And it's the celestial world is humming, if I can put it this way. The celestial world is humming in excitement, anticipation of what's about to happen. The earth is dead and dull and has no clue what's about to happen. So you can just sit there in your little anonymous place, in your sackcloth, in your ashes, and your body that's falling apart, and your life that's falling apart. Sit there at the bottom of a prison while knowing this: you are the apple of God's eye. You are the focal point of celestial attention. You have more riches and more treasure than the richest, wealthiest person on the planet. Your life is now hid together with Christ in God, but you are about to be manifested in glory.